Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. And thus far is the reading of the Lord's word. When we had traveled a week plus ago now, and when we landed and got into the taxi to go to the airport, it didn't take long as we conversed with the taxi driver to realize he was not from Ireland. And so we talked a little bit about where he was from, and he realized we were not from Ireland. And he asked us where we were from. And when he found out where we were from, he began to talk politics. Politics of the United States. And I had to make a decision at that point. Will I engage in the political conversation? To which I can already tell, he and I don't agree on some things here. And so I chose not to enter into the political dialogue because I kept seeing the bill ring up in the taxi, and I thought, he might just drive around in a way that I'm unfamiliar with and take me on a longer than necessary way to get to the hotel if he finds out I have a different political viewpoint than him. And so we dovetailed into some other conversation. Conversations you sometimes don't want to have with people that you're best off not having, right? Political conversations. And what to do with your money, right? You don't like people telling you what to do with your money. And so this morning I'm not. But Paul is. And because Paul is, the Spirit is. The Spirit, as he spoke through Paul to the church at Corinth, speaks to the churches of all ages. Even the church in Atoka, 2,000 years later. Different cultural context, different geographical area, thousands of years apart. But truths that are expressed here applied to them and apply to us. And we want to listen this morning. Put the hair down on the back of your neck as Paul speaks to us and digs into our pocketbooks a little bit, so to speak. And let's remember that it is God who speaks to us here today. And as we approach this text, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, where the apostle lays out a priority of giving to the Corinthian church and to the church of Christ of all ages and all places. A priority of giving. And then some closing comments in verses 3 and 4 about the way that such giving is going to be practically overseen to ensure that it will be put to the use for which it is intended. And through those things, how these things speak to us here this morning. So as we approach the priority of giving in verses 1 and 2, I'm just going to make two brief, hopefully brief, preliminary notes before we get into the actual text and dig out a few things there with regards to the priority of giving. A couple of preliminary notes. First of all, what becomes very clear in this text is that the offering here is for the poor. The offering here is for the poor. The offering that he speaks of, this amount of income that he is asking them to set aside, is going to be sent, and it's not for their local poor. It's not for the poor of Corinth. It is for the poor, as verse 3 says, of Jerusalem. And so it is for the poor, and it is going to go to poor people in a different geographic region there. What I simply want you to note is that this is not the only thing that the New Testament speaks about that the church gives for in a priority of giving. So that though it is central here, there are other things that the New Testament speaks of that we're not going to speak of here today, in which our priority of giving also applies. And so you have already, and if you have not, you may on your way out, as you do every week, give of the offering. What do those things go for? Well, clearly, there is across the geographic regions of time and space and of all the churches, a principle that applies here because it is applied to the churches from the beginning. They care for the poor, both their own, and as Paul is saying here, others. And that applies to us as well. And we'll get more into that. It's from the very beginning in the book of Acts. As the church out of Pentecost explodes. And people are bringing their gifts and setting it at the feet of the apostles. And what do we find in Acts chapter 6? As the gifts are coming into the apostles and they are exercising oversight of it, we find out that there is a big brouhaha going on in the very early church. Some of the widows of Grecian descent, in other words, they weren't Jews that were in the church, felt that they were being treated as secondhand citizens as opposed to the Hebraic Jews. And so what we find in that text is that the office of deacon is set forth and that they were to administer oversight of those offerings and care for the poor of that particular church in Jerusalem. And so we find that the offering of the poor is established from the very beginning, and Paul is encouraging the church to participate in that here. What are the other things? At least a couple of other things that if we went up and down the rows, we could say, oh yes, that is a New Testament principle in which we are admonished to give. One of those things is in 1 Timothy 5, it's near and dear to my heart, it's that you're supposed to pay who? Me. You have to pay me. Paul sets forth the principle in the New Testament that is established in the Old Testament. He brings forth the text from Deuteronomy chapter 25. Hey, the oxen, when they were treading out the grain, doing their work, they were able to eat. Your pastor's like an ox, feed him. He treads out the grain of Scripture. He does it. He does precisely that. Feed him. You don't have to make him wealthy, but meet his needs, so that he can do his labor like an ox. So you pay your pastor. What else do? You engage in mission. You engage in mission. You engage in the proclamation of the kingdom. You engage in mission here by paying me, both in the ministry of the word here and its implications in the broader community as you go out on a daily basis. Me equipping you through the word of God for your works of ministry and mission in your home, in your workplace, in your community. And we engage in mission as the early church did. Acts chapter 13. The church at Syrian Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out. Paul in Romans chapter 15 saying to the church at Rome, I'm coming to you and I'm going to ask you to send me on my way after I visit for a little bit. Chapter 15 verse 24 to Spain. I want you to send me to Spain. New Testament letters filled with times where Paul, though he worked in many places so that he didn't need to be supported, such as Corinth, still was thankful for support from churches like Philippi, engaging in mission for the proclamation of the word throughout the world. And so what principle is set forth, though in this particular text it's to give to the poor, every church budget should in one sense or another contain these principles that are set forth in Scripture. What do you give toward? Why do you give here? For the things that the New Testament sets forth. We give so that the ministry of the word locally may be brought forth by the pastor, by the teaching elder, by the one who engages in that regularly. We do it because we heartily want to engage in the expansion of the mission of the church. And thus, as you look every year at that, you see a salary. You see, what church planting are we doing? What people can we support in other places? And there ought to be engagement for the poor, both those of our own and of other congregations, and even as Paul in a general sense in Galatians 6:9 says, doing good to all, especially those of God's house. And so we engage in that through things like what? You go to the back room for the poor of Tipton County, for those in confidential care, those poor women wrestling with and struggling with, can I or can I not have this child? For Angel Tree, engaging in the ministry of the poor. So a second thing, just quickly as another preliminary note, that Paul's own passion that is expressed here in these four verses for the Corinthian church to engage in giving another amount focused for the care for the poor in Jerusalem, that this is a part of Paul's DNA. Now, why is this a part of Paul's DNA? That he is concerned for the poor. And it isn't just something that came to him when he came to Christ. I would argue it was wired into him from the beginning as a Pharisee, as he had the scriptures of the Old Testament. When God reveals himself, the scriptures that Saul of Tarsus learned backward and forward, and that impacted the way that he viewed all things. The God who revealed himself in the Old Testament was a God who cared for who? Who did he care for? The widows. Who else? The orphans and the poor. And he establishes that for his people Israel. And that the poor were not just the people of Israel, though that was so. The whole Levitical offering system that Paul would have been wholeheartedly familiar with was built upon, you give a tenth to the priests so that they may be cared for. And then the priests take a tenth of that tenth, and what do they do with it? They care for the poor of their local areas, those who are in need of food. But beyond that, you not only cared for the poor of Israel, it was built in, as Paul expresses in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, a care even for those who aren't of Israel. The aliens, the sojourners, those who are passing through. How were they cared for? When you harvest your fields, don't harvest what? Don't harvest the edges. Care for the poor. They need to eat. You were aliens. You were foreigners. You were strangers. You were poor in Egypt. And I brought you out. And I cared for you. God is a God rich and abundant in mercy who cares for the poor. And it's built into Paul so that when Paul, on the road to Damascus, runs into Christ, it isn't that all of a sudden this idea of caring for the poor is new, but it's seen in a whole new light. And it is brought to a, and how much more so now? As expressed here, because the fullness of God's care for us has been expressed in Christ. Do we now continue to desire to care for the poor? Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that we, as he learned from He never learned his gospel from the other apostles. That was an accusation against him. You learned it secondhand. You didn't follow Jesus. You learned it secondhand. When you put Acts chapter 8 and 9 together, where he came to Christ, he sort of drops off the page. Peter's the first 6 or 7 chapters. You get Paul's conversion. And then from chapter 10, 11, and 12, it's Peter again who takes primacy. Except for one little mention of Saul still in Acts chapter 11. And he mentions what went on, and you got dovetail Galatians chapter 2 into Acts chapter 11. He was taught the gospel personally by Christ. He didn't receive it from any men. He eventually makes his way to Jerusalem, where he meets with the other apostles. And they talk about what is the gospel you're bringing, and they realize, yes, that is the gospel. And then in Galatians 2, highlighted from Acts chapter 11, Paul says, the real thing that they were concerned for me as they recognized I am to bring this to the Gentiles was they were concerned that I should continue to care for who? That I should care for who? Galatians 2:10 says that I should care for the poor. The very heart of God manifest. That I should care for the poor. And he says there in Galatians 2:10, which is the very thing that I wanted to do. And in connection with that, before his first missionary journey ever took place, the apostles, realizing that he was indeed sent by God, entrusted him with a gift in Acts chapter 11, the very end of it, that they sent from Syrian Antioch, where he was with Barnabas, to Jerusalem to care for the poor there. It's built into Paul's DNA as he comes. Let's move to this text now. Let me just say as we do, it needs to be built into our DNA. And I realize how crusty I become at that. We were in a city in a tourist area and we were walking down the street and a lady just jumped in front of me. Said, here is my daughter, and we are from a different place, and all I'm asking for is some food. And what is my first inclination? It is to walk away. It is to be disconcerned. It is to say, I don't have time for that. I don't trust what you are saying. Do we as a congregation and as individuals have this hardwired into our spiritual DNA? Because our God, who has cared for us when we were poor and helpless, utter poverty we found ourselves in, utter darkness, and yet he made us his own. And such impacts the way that we need to think about that. And it did for Paul. And we move into the text as we look at in this. How is this priority of giving? We've seen a couple of principles set forth. How is this priority now expressed in the text? And Paul does express a very present concern for the poor. Look at that with me. This collection about the Lord's people, it's obvious they were aware without very specific details, that of which Paul speaks here in this letter. He may have already started it before he had left. I believe that it was not long after he had left the church at Corinth that he had to pen this letter to deal with so many of the things that were going wrong in Corinth as he did that. And so maybe within 6 months, maybe a little more than that or a little less than that, he pens this thing off. And so they are familiar with what he is saying, that collection that we had spoken about that's going to go to the poor in Jerusalem. Think about that. That's profound. What was the makeup of most of the Christians who were in the church at Corinth? Were they Jews or Gentiles? They were Gentiles. Primarily of Gentile descent. What if I asked you, we need to take up a collection for the poor church down the road and it's Pentecostal? What would your immediate thought be? Mine might be, if I was sitting in the pews, let the Pentecostals take care of who? The Pentecostals. And let the Presbyterians take care of the Presbyterians. And I'm telling you, there is a greater disconsonance sound here in the text of Paul to this church. You want us to gather up our money. We're already having to pay for a pastor. We're already, in one sense or another, though you did work here most of the time, Paul, and we didn't have to support you, but we're supporting others. You're trying to get us to do that. And now you want us to do what? You want us to send money to the poor where? In Jerusalem? And most of the people in the church in Jerusalem are what? Jews. And the Jews don't like us. And there's still friction. I wore a shirt that my daughter gave me in the Netherlands with pride. It says on the front with the Dutch flag, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. Wore that out on our cruise. And the Jews had a thought of, if you're not Jew, you're Gentile. Subhuman almost. And you want us to support them? I think the collection that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 15 is the same collection he's speaking about here. Because the church at Rome also consisted of Jew and Gentile. And there are a lot of Gentiles. 15 verse 27, you can go reference that. It's very clear there that that money being raised is for the poor in Jerusalem. I think it's the same offering. He's gathering up the Gentile churches. And he references, you're getting spiritual blessings from the Jews. We still do. Your Savior's a Jew. He's a Jewish carpenter. The heritage flows through that. The wonder of that. Paul applies it to the Gentiles. Stop your attitude. You have received spiritual blessings through them. Support them in their need, as they have of it materially. Oh, that vision, that DNA of Paul, that past concern now in Christ becoming fully developed, and the wonder of Jew and Gentile together in Christ in union in him. Do you still talk about the black church as if it's separate from the white church? I can't count the number of times I've heard that. There is one church. No secondary citizens. No one of any local congregation any less lost or poor than us. How do these things impact you? Well, may the heart of the gospel that we, now rich in Christ, would desire to give, even for the poor, those in need. Well, let's look at very quickly, and if you have your text in front of me, I want to run through this quickly. My time is quickly getting away. This one I draw out, this is not exhaustive, and this obviously is not an exhaustive text on giving. But here the Lord Jesus, through Paul's pen, stands among us, and in this text, particularly verses 1 and 2, let's just note, as Paul calls the Corinthians to participation in this offering, and therefore he is calling us in the principles of giving, particularly to the poor, but in all other areas as well. What do we glean from this? What do we note from this? Notice there's four things. in this, the way in which they're called to participate. There's a universal participation. When do you stop giving? When you retire? Because you're now living on income that you already had earned and you're drawing on Social Security? When do you start giving? Notice what Paul says. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside. What does that say? Not some of you. Not those who can afford it. Not those who make over X amount of money. Each one of you. A sense of universal participation. Parents, have you taught your children that their money is not theirs? The principle that flows forth from this is that each one of us, from creation, it was God's creation entrusted to Adam, and then it's still God's creation after the fall, and the Jewish view of that, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Your pocketbook is not yours. Your home is not yours. Your talents and gifts are not yours. You are a steward of all that God has. And Paul says, each one of you, universal participation. If your children and grandchildren are earning allowance, are you teaching them about giving? Do you share? They're not going to learn it. It is against our nature to give. We love to take. Are you sharing this with them in the heart of the gospel? Universal participation. As you grow older, you begin to think to yourself, I don't know, we can't do it. Each one of you give. Now there's a proportion to that. Notice what Paul says. I have heard, I don't know how many times people coming in, one of the first things I'll hear from people is, how much do I have to give? Do I have to give a tithe? I think drawing from what Paul says here and in connection with this, because he has to nudge them again in 2 Corinthians to finish the job. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is attached to 1 Corinthians 16. It's about a year later. It hasn't been done yet. He has to nudge them. Read it sometime this week. He just says there, God loves a cheerful giver. And here, it says, all of you give, set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Those who have more, set aside more. Those who have less, set aside less. Zero is not an option if you are capable of giving. It's universal. It's in proportion. And there's a sense of generosity that underlay the New Testament giving. It's here in this text. Look at what Paul says at the very end of verse 2. So that when I come, what? Do this. Set it aside, each of you, so that when I come, know what? I won't need to stand up in front of you and say, we need a little more. So that when I come, you'll have given exuberantly, joyfully. You excel in all the spiritual gifts. Excel here. That's 2 Corinthians. Excel in giving. So that when I come, you know how much it breaks my heart every time I walk into a church when we're away from something and we're worshiping someplace else. And one of the things I see on the bulletin is, we're this much short. Excel in giving. And what a joy in the budget that is set forth that we have seen the Lord's blessing upon us as we seek to give within these principles. Give generously, with joy, cheerful. Why? Well, we get at it in this. Look at it. When do they give? Paul says, hey, give regularly. So give universally, all of you, proportionally, in proportion to what you have. Generously. regularly? When? And the answer is on the first day of the week. And I have a whole bunch of notes on the trajectory of the first day, the Lord's Day, Sunday, from New Testament in Acts chapter 2 forward. The day in which you often find God's people together in worship, Acts 20, verse 7, the first couple of chapters of Acts. Pentecost is on what? Sunday. You find the apostles and all the people together in Acts 2 and Acts 4 on Sunday. Breaking bread, celebrating together. Laying things down at the apostles' feet. Why? What a day to bring that which the Lord has given you back to Him. The Lord's Day. Because it is on the Lord's Day that we find what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 to be absolutely true. You see, Jesus, who was rich, became poor. Talking about his state of humiliation. Jesus, who was rich, emptied himself, Philippians 2, and became poor. Literally, as a boy growing up in a poor family, and emptying himself of his glory. In order that you might become rich. Rich in every way. Rich in the sovereign administration of his hand. Some more, some less. But rich with the glasses that see long term. Of all the attendant blessings that we share in now and will share in. An inheritance that will never spoil or perish or fade. And so in light of what is to come now and the way that God works in our lives and provides for us, who has provided every riches we can think of in Christ, and who provides for us that we would give to His kingdom, that we might grow in it through the preached word, that we might engage in mission, that we might care for the poor, the very things that are the heart of Christ and the heart of His word. What better day to do it than as we gather regularly on the Lord's Day and are reminded, He made me rich beyond measure by His poverty. You see, the God of the Old Testament who cared for the widow and the orphan and for the poor comes in the flesh, and how much more so provides for those who were deaf and blind and dead all the riches that are ours in Christ. How could we then withhold from Him that which is His in the exercise of His kingdom? Well, we're out of time. Paul does deal briefly in verse 3 and 4 with, and this isn't olly olly oxen free, just give the money and let it go. There are ideas of oversight of the gifts here. Paul talks about the men you choose. I'll certify them. I'll give my apostolic authority. Paul of 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ. And send them with letters to that. And the utter humility of Paul. In verse 4. And if it's a term that I should go, I'll go with. Could have exerted apostolic authority. And I will oversee it and I will bring it. And he eventually does, I believe. I believe it's what he brings in Acts chapter 21. But I can't prove it definitively. And you, as the Lord's people, as we give, should demand that those whom God has raised up in humility of character, Christ-likeness, should give an account of what you give and the reasons for which it is given in the work of the church, in the work of the kingdom of the Lord. Loved ones, I really don't want to talk politics with you. I talk money with you as little as possible, but I couldn't avoid it today. It's Paul. It's the Spirit. And he gets at all of us. What undermines it? What undergirds it, not undermines it? You see, doctrine emits an action. What was the previous section all about? What's chapter 15? It's the longest section in all of Scripture on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, Paul says in chapter 15, that which I received, I passed on to you, which is of first importance, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he spends the next 50 verses unfolding the reality of the resurrection, which draws us before him in chapter 16 on the first day of the week. We come here because he's been raised and brought a new kingdom and calls us to participate in it. Let us participate in the ways that he draws us to. Pray with me. Lord, thanks for your word. We are grateful that as you nudge us in your word, you do so by truth and by grace and by your Spirit. We're grateful for the things you have enabled us as a congregation locally to engage in, to give to the poor, to support the teaching of your word, to support missionaries and church planters and the expansion of your kingdom. And we are grateful for the way in which your word speaks to us about these things. And Lord, continually remind us of all that we are in you, that we might be those who give generously to your kingdom with joy, and that you will continue to bless us as a small local congregation and yet engaged in your kingdom. Send us forth to this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.